Please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter number 25, Proverbs 25. And while you're turning there, to clarify, what would be a big help if there was somebody who had a vehicle and the ability to help with it, with the moving of the stuff. You see us, we have them stored out there, partly so people can see them and remember to kind of pray over them as you walk by and think about them, that they'll be going out into homes. But also, they pile up pretty quickly, so they go out regularly as we're able to get them out. They did about another 5,000 of them today. The teens did a lot this afternoon, and so we appreciate that, but there is a process involved. I just thought it was magic. I just come through here and they're gone, but apparently it's not. And so if there was somebody that could come during the day, it has to be during post office hours, of course, and could help getting them to the post office. It'll be a little bit more of a drive, I think, to get to Bristol. And so it'll help move the process along. And so whether you're here or online and can help with that, let us know after the service, and we'll direct you to Miss Julia Brooks, and she can help figure it out. And she said she will be here tomorrow doing more books if anyone was wanting to help with that. Proverbs chapter number 25, you probably found it by now. We're going to read three verses this evening. We're going to start verse number 11. The Bible says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him. For he refresheth the soul of his masters." Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Help us now as we take a look in the Word of God together. Pray that you would speak into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. A book of Proverbs, as you, many of you are familiar with, it contains a lot of these sayings, a lot of neat sayings, a lot of witticisms in some way, you know, that we have them here somewhat down where I'm from. They have them a lot. I have students that come to me sometimes and go, "Give me one of your Southern sayings," you know, like you're just some sort of machine that spits them out. That's not how it works. But there's sayings and things they use. A lot of times, a lot of the verses are almost detached from one another, not in any way inconsistent. It's just talking about one thing and then it goes and talks about something else. But there's also a lot of times where it might seem a bit detached, but if you look at it, there's kind of a common theme through a few verses. And I think we'll find that to be true this evening in verses 11, 12, and 13. That we just read, and the theme has to do with that which comes out of our mouth, how we speak. And there are in each of these verses, of course, a lesson to learn, but then there's also an illustration to go along with it. The one that kind of drew me to this passage is in verse number 13. Did you see it? It said, "As the cold of snow in the time of harvest." Does that resonate with anybody? That's we've got plenty of that laying around. I saw the official totals. Two different news sites had the official totals for the state, and Southington landed the top mark for Hartford County. So 17 and a half inches, they said, was Southington. So anyway, we got plenty of snow, right? My mom got 9 inches of snow yesterday, and I, as well, I said, "Nah, that's nothing. We got 17 and a half inches of snow." So I think about this. I said this to Brother Devin Bard the other night. We were having to do something with a heat system that went down, and I mean, it was cold. It was when it was really, really cold, and we were trying to always find it out on the coldest day in the middle of the night and all that kind of stuff. And we're doing it, and I looked at, I said, "People where I'm from have no idea what it's like to deal with this stuff." But he talks about as the cold of snow. It's kind of an interesting turn here that he talks about. He says, "As the cold of snow in the time of harvest." That's not a time that you think of it snowing. As a matter of fact, in chapter 26, verse 1, he says, "As snow in summer and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool." And so a misplaced snowstorm or a mistimed snowstorm is not a good thing, but a bad thing. But here he's talking about snow at an odd time, and he's talking about it as a positive thing, as a blessing. And he is speaking of this. This is really something that has been done that you and I cannot really relate to in a great deal. If we want ice, what do? We go in the kitchen, maybe stick the glass in the little hole in the refrigerator, and it makes a noise, and it starts spitting it out at you. It just comes. I mean, ice just magically is there. We can't explain how it works. Maybe, you know, we think, how does this happen? We don't even think about it almost. But it happens, right? The refrigeration is there. It keeps it frozen. It keeps it cold. It has a little thing, modern refrigerators, where it sends water there to make the ice automatically. And boom, it's there. But you know, it wasn't always that way. It wasn't always refrigerators. None of us really remember that time, but there wasn't always refrigeration. And so what they would do is they would go, and this is kind of a known practice for centuries, they would go maybe to higher elevations in the wintertime where it was cold, and they would harvest ice or harvest snow, and people, especially during Solomon's time, that were probably wealthy could do this. They would have some way of a special structure, ways of insulating it, and they would get enough of it that it would last, stay cold and last, and they would be able to use it even in the harvest time when it was hot. New England was, in the early 1800s, became the center of a brand new trade that was invented. It was the ice trade. A guy looked around, an entrepreneurial early American looked around and said, hey, we got a lot of this stuff up here. Maybe we can sell it to the rest of the world. And he started out, he started cutting it off of lakes and ponds, and he would ship it down to the Caribbean, and he figured out how he built an ice house storage place down there, and they would start to sell it, and they would do that, and it became a booming business. New England and Norway were the two, you can tell I've read about some of this stuff recently. New England and Norway became two of the centers of ice production. And it got so big, the article or whatever I was reading about it said it started in Massachusetts and, you know, some of the lakes and all up there. And it got so big and there was such a demand for it, said they started cutting ice and using it off of the Hudson River. Yeah, some of you are making faces right now. Could you imagine sitting down in a nice warm summer day, maybe at one of the mansions there on Newport, or, you know, maybe some fine estate down in the Caribbean, and delivering to your guests ice straight from the Hudson River? What would that, most of us would run and scream. We wouldn't touch it, but it was different. It was different back then. But, they did that, and he uses that illustration here to talk about, in this case, a messenger, one who's faithful in what he does. And really, this is kind of the theme that ties these verses together. It's what happens when a faithful message is communicated. What happens when a faithful, when how we speak faithfully. In other words, something that's true to the Lord and true to His Word. Good things take place from it. And so here we see this illustration, and now let's back up and take a look at each of these verses and see what it tells us about speech or about communication or about how communication helps us. First of all, in verse number 11, I want you to notice there's faithful words. We need to use faithful words. He says in verse number 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. He talks here about a word fitly spoken. This indicates a word that is in season. If you look that word fitly up, it has to do with being in season. You know, just like, I mean, if you think about the last illustration that he uses in verse 13 where we stopped, and you think about the it's almost out of season to think about the harvest time and having ice there, and that seems odd, even though it's refreshing and out of place. You know, there are other things that if they are out of season, they are troubling. Chapter 26, verse 1, if it snows in the summertime, even here in New England, that would be a troubling thing, would it not? Why? Because it's out of place. It's not good. So in verse number 11, when he says a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of of silver. It's like a fine thing. It's like a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. He's saying that words, when they are spoken at the right place and at the right time, and when we use the right words, it's a great thing. The Bible warns us about the words that we speak. James chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." You know, we got to be careful about what comes out of our mouth. The other side of that, though, is one who speaks faithfully, who thinks and consistently tries to say the right things in the right time, in the right situation. You know what? That's like apples of gold and pictures of silver. We have such a powerful tool at our disposal, and it is our tongue. It is that which forms our speech, and it can be used both for good. It can also be used for destruction. He said, "Be careful." He said, "How even the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. How great a matter a little fire kindleth." Just a little fire, but it could do a lot of damage. Talks about the tongue boasting great things. Chapter 25 of Proverbs in verse 14, one more verse than what we covered in our initial reading, says, "Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and winds without rain." Verse 14 is like the antithesis of verse number 11. One who speaks fit words, words that are in season, the right word for the right time and the right situation, it is a beautiful thing, and it creates a beautiful result. But one who just spouts off, or as the Bible says, who boasts, it is like a false gift, or it's like clouds and wind without rain. It's like a bunch of flurry and substance, or flurry and bluster, but it has no substance to it. We don't want our words to be that way, do we? We live in a day where it's almost a virtue, and this isn't really new, but it's almost seen as a virtue to speak one's mind. If I think it, I say it. You're never going to have to guess what I'm thinking. Sometimes it would be better if we had to guess a little bit. You know, that's almost considered like a virtue. You say it, you think it, you say it. But oh, how easy we get ourselves into trouble. We don't speak fit words when we don't have any sort of filter or anything that helps us to guide us as to what we should say and how we should say it. We should use our words to please the Lord. Psalm 19 and verse 14 says this, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." The psalmist wrote in Psalm 19, he said, "Let the very words of my mouth be acceptable in thy sight." You know, we say a lot of words, don't we? I should have looked that up instead of reading about all the ice stuff. But you know, they have studies out about how many words, you know, people speak, and, you know, men versus women, all that stuff. It doesn't really matter. The truth is we all speak a lot, don't we? And, you know, our words should be used as a tool that builds up and that helps, not as a fire that destroys. But in that same tongue, it has the power to do both. So, well, how do I speak faithful words? Well, we follow the plea and the cry of the psalmist. He said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight." Every word that leaves our mouth should have it checked by the Lord Jesus Christ. Is this pleasing, what I'm about to say? You know, it's possible to even want to say the right thing to someone, but we don't do it at the right time, and it's not a word fitly, an in-season word. Might be good. Might be right. It might be truth, but it doesn't do good. As a matter of fact, it does harm, because it's not a word fitly spoken. We should consider how our words affect others. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." You know, that should be the way a Christian speaks, should be different than the way that the world speaks. You work, most people in here, you work a secular job. I've been there. You know, people start to notice when a Christian speaks like a Christian, not like them. I was very blessed. I know, I say this carefully, I know of people who worked, and on their workplaces they've had battles. I mean, people poking fun and making fun and, you know, really riding them hard for being a Christian. I never had that experience working at several, worked around plenty of lost people. But I never had that experience, and I'm a little more just naturally kind of, you know, I don't know if shy is the right word, but when I'm in a situation, I just kind of like to do my job and not create ripples and waves and try, you know, that's kind of how I'm geared. Now, I know people that are geared a different way. They feel like it's their job to stand up on the lunch table and open a Bible and say, thus saith the Lord. That's just, that, you know, I think there's a time to speak up, but there's also a fit time to speak up. But I noticed that people are, they would note it, whether or not, and I always tried to witness to my coworkers, and I think that's a goal we should all have. We'll talk about that in a minute. We should all try to do that. But, you know, what they said and I did, I tried to tune it out and just try to do the right thing. It's amazing. People noticed. Even without saying anything, people noticed. And they would start apologizing for how they spoke around me. And you know, as Christians, we can have an impact around people just by speaking the right way. Young people get around their friends and their friends speak in ways that might not be pleasing to the Lord. And there can be this pressure to speak in that same way. Don't do that, young people, because people will notice when you speak fit words. When you say fit things, that within itself becomes a testimony that there's a difference within you. Amen. We need to be careful about what comes out of our mouth. The words we say, vain words, things that are empty and things that are pointless, they can weaken and dampen our testimony as believers in this world. It's often hard to know what to say. And often even it is more difficult to know when to say it, but a word fitly spoken takes both things into account. Say, well, you know, you ever thought, I mean, even as a believer to a believer, I need to help that person. You ever had that thought? That's a good thing to think. But you know what? We need to be careful and prayerful about how we do it, don't we? It needs to be words fitly spoken. Oh, I know the truth. I know the answer. You know, you may be further down the road in the Christian life. There might be an answer that you might know. But you know, we need to make sure we pass it through the filter of the Lord. You know, sometimes people aren't ready to hear what you might know, what you might be very right about. They're not ready to hear it. So how do we develop? How do we speak fit words? What are fit words? Well, they are words that follow a pattern that trust, first of all, the power of God. We can't fix everything. Well, I need to say this to this person. I need to let them know. I see it. They need to change this habit, change this pattern, change this behavior. You know, just because you say it doesn't mean it's going to get fixed. We got to trust God. We got to consider that. We can't fix everything. We need to trust the power of God. We need to trust the wisdom of God. There are times where we do need to speak up and say something, but God can give it to us at the right time. He can let us know when that door opens. Have you ever had a situation where you needed to have a conversation about something and you didn't know how to bring it up and you just prayed about it and you didn't know exactly how it would go and when it would go, and then suddenly it was like the door opened wide and God just said, all right, now's your chance. This is when to do it. And it goes so well and it goes so smoothly. But when we try to force ourselves upon it, it can say the same things, but they're not fit, not ready. We need to trust the power of God, the wisdom of God. We need Him to guide us, and trust the timing of God. He knows when. He knows when a heart is ready. He knows when an ear is ready to listen. Again, I don't believe we sit around on a stump, especially when we talk about giving people the gospel. We sit around and go, okay, well, I'll just wait for this lightning. No, we have certain commands to go and to preach. We understand that, but I'm talking about in our day-to-day interactions with people. We need wisdom and discernment about how we say what we say and even when we say it. We see, first of all, we need to use faithful words. Secondly, in verse number 12, we need to listen to faithful wisdom. Look at what he says. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. The table turns here a little from the one who is speaking to now one who is listening to words that are spoken. So now we're not the ones who are being challenged to speak fit words. We're now on the other side of that and go, all right, what do you do when someone speaks to you? And he even uses a word that causes our skin to, causes our body to repulse a little bit, even when we're reproved. Even when something comes up that we might not like. Well, we need to receive that faithful wisdom and receive it the right way. By the way, just connecting these two thoughts, he does not hear say they listened to the person because they were exactly right in how they delivered it. Isn't that amazing? We've got a responsibility to deliver it the right way. That's on us. But you know what? If somebody delivers to us the right thing, but we don't like how they did it, we should still listen to them. And so he says, he talks about faithful wisdom and how it helps us and how it is a blessing to us. It's like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold. It's like a precious metal, a precious thing when someone speaks to us wisdom that might even be a reproving wisdom to help us. Proverbs puts a premium on hearing. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 5 says, so right at the beginning of the book, it says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. You want to know how you can tell where the wisdom level of a young person is? How do they speak about their teachers? Say, well, they're not, I mean, in any situation, I'm not talking about just, you know, Christian school. I mean, just any situation, even parents, anybody who's teaching them. I mean, they're constantly trying to excuse why they shouldn't have to listen because they don't agree with the person in some way, or they don't like the person. You know what? That's not the mark of a wise person. Now, we need to always help young people, right? Grow in those things. That's what we need to do. But you know what? The Bible does not put the premium on the teacher. He puts the pressure on the teacher. He puts the pressure on the hearer to listen. He goes, you know, I can almost identify, and it wasn't here. I'll make it clear. I can pretty much go back and identify the worst class I ever took in any schooling. I could tell, I wouldn't do it, but I could tell you where it was, and it wasn't here, okay? It wasn't anything here. I could go back and I could tell you, I remember it, I could tell you why. I mean, it wasn't, but you know what? There are things that I learned in that class, and furthermore, I gained a great deal of respect for the teacher of that class who was struggling for certain reasons in that particular class. And you know what? It wasn't great. As maybe the material that was being taught did not, you know, do great things perhaps, but there were still things to learn if I had the wisdom to stop focusing on what might not be the best part about it, and I started just getting from it what I needed. He said, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. Teenagers, college students, children in homes. You know how to grow in wisdom, or how to, you check your attitude about those, how they're here. But you know what? Church members and preachers and all, it's the same way. You know, sometimes we come to church. Pastor Townsley preaches, not me. It's always Pastor Townsley. He might reprove us in some way. I mean, I'm not saying he comes in and goes, goes, all right, it's you or you, but the message, there's something about it. I mean, I've had enough people say it. You know, it's like he knew what I was thinking. Or it's like he knew. No. That's what God does. That's how he works it out. But you know, sometimes we come to church, right? And we get great swelling feelings of blessings, and that's good. And sometimes we come to church and we get our clock clean, don't we? Maybe that's one of those southern things. I don't know. I don't know what it, I've never cleaned a clock. I don't know, but that's, I've heard it said many times. So, I mean, sometimes we come and, I mean, that preacher, he you know, whether an evangelist or, I mean, it's like, what in the world are they trying to do to me? Well, are we going to be wise and listen? Because, you know, there's great blessing that comes when the hearer listens to the wisdom that is being spoken to them. There's very little profit that comes when one sits and constantly picks apart and complains and finds fault in those who are trying to teach or instruct or preach or whatever, or parent or whatever the role may be. There is very little positive that comes from any of that. And as a matter of fact, it only hurts the hearer. So we see their faithful words, and we need to listen to faithful wisdom. The story of Naaman and Elisha. You remember those guys? Remember the prophet Elisha? He was a great man of God, used of God. And Naaman was a foreigner, and he was part of a group that was afflicting Israel. And he got leprosy, and it was suggested that he go to Elisha, right? And he goes to Elisha, and Elisha says, "All right, here's what you do. You go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. And you go in the Jordan River." And he gets upset about that because of how, you know, it's not like the rivers that we have back home. It's not, you know, I'm not going to do that. And he gets this attitude about it. And his servants talking him into doing it. He said, "Listen, you came to hear what he had to say. Why don't you listen to what he had to say and give it a chance?" And he did. And you know what? The next thing, he turns around and he's trying to give all, because he was healed, he's trying to give all sorts of stuff to Elisha. Why is that? Because he had an obedient ear and he listened to the voice of wisdom. What he found out was what he thought was going to be harmful to him or damaging to him. He found out that it ended up being more valuable than an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold. Who cares how much I have to give this guy? He's done much more for me than any of this money can ever prove. It became much more precious. Why? Because he listened to the faithful wisdom of Elisha. When it comes to wisdom, we need to listen to learn, even when we are being reproved. And then when we learn, we prosper. So if there is a call to faithful words, there is the call to listen to faithful wisdom. And then the third thing, and we'll wrap up quickly here, we see in verse 13, he speaks of a faithful witness. He said, "As cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters." So the illustration that we've already talked about the cold of snow and time of harvest, Solomon thinks back to the time of harvest and the heat of it and getting that nice water that had been cooled by the winter snow, and how good it was for him and how good it was for his servants and his workers in the field, how refreshing it was as they sweated through the day, performing the job that needed to be done. He said, that refreshment is just like a faithful messenger. Amen. Solomon was likely speaking from experience. No doubt he had many messengers. He couldn't text, couldn't send a telegram, couldn't make a phone call. So what do you need to do? If you need to get something to another part of the country quickly, he'd send a messenger. And I just imagine, my imagination goes to these places, thinking about him sitting there in a kingly way on the throne and going, "We need to give a messenger to this part of the country. Who's up next? Oh, this guy again." And this guy, you know, he's like the kid on the Family Circus. You remember the old cartoon, and the mom said, "Here, you know, Billy, come here." And it would trace him, and he'd go climb over the fence, and instead of taking a straight line, he'd climb over the fence and climb through the swings and slide down the slide and go to his friend's house. And then he would loop through, and finally he would do what his mom told him to do. That's this guy. But then the next message, we got to deliver. It's urgent. We need to get it there. Who's up? Oh, this one. This guy's going to get it there. He knew what it was like to have a dependable messenger. He knew the value of someone who would be a faithful witness to what he had given them to say. He said it's a refresher to your masters, to me, the boss. It's a refresher when I can give the messenger to the message. He listens, he witnesses what has been given to him, and he takes it and he goes and he delivers it just like he was supposed to. You know, we're to be faithful messengers. Just like he's talking about here, we're sent by another. John chapter 20 and verse 21 said, "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." We're messengers. We've been a witness to the message. Now we're a witness to the world of what the message is. And how do we deliver that message? With our words. They need to be fit words. They need to be wise words, but they need to be God's words. And we're given that message to deliver to a lost and a dying world. We certainly have been sent. We have a message to deliver. And consider this, it is refreshing to the one that sends us when we are faithful in delivering our message. What a thought that we can be refreshing to the God of heaven. Why? Because we use faithful words here on earth. Because we're faithful deliverers of what He has given us to do. Jesus, of course, is our example. He was sent by the Father. His words were always fitly spoken. You cannot find one word that Jesus spoke that was out of season. Not one. You and I, of course, fall short of that. We fall short of that, and you say the wrong thing or the right thing at the wrong time. We struggle with that discernment, of course, but Jesus never did. He never spoke one word out of turn. He was sent by His Heavenly Father. His words were fitly spoken. His wisdom was the wisdom of God. He was a faithful messenger in every way. And you know what? His Father in heaven said of Him, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." It was refreshing to God the Father. You know what we are to be? We are to be faithful witnesses. We're to go out and carry the message that we've been given. We don't add to it. We don't subtract from it. We deliver it to a lost and a dying world. And we're to do so faithfully. We're to do so. We don't want to be the one where God the Father, our Heavenly Father, looks down and goes, "Oh, not that person again." We want to be the one that He looks down and goes, "They're faithfully about my business on earth." That's what Solomon wanted from his messengers. People that would be faithfully about his business and what area of his kingdom that he sent them. And you and I have been left here on earth to be faithful followers of him and faithful carriers of his message to this lost and dying world in any area that he has put us in. How do we do that? We communicate it with our words. How are your words? This is a pretty specific message. I know that. But I know I need to be challenged on this all the time. Sometimes it's something that kind of weighs on my mind. I talk all the time. It's what I suppose, talk in classes. Or, you know, think, man, no doubt I'm going to say the wrong things. I don't want to say the wrong things. But we do, don't we? There are times where we do. We don't want to fall in a pattern of that. We want to be a faithful messenger left here on this earth by God that is a refreshment to God our Father who is in heaven. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, thank you for